Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel 28. In Romans 8:35, the Word of God says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of God?" And then, of course, there's a whole list of things that Paul said cannot separate us from the love of God. But who shall separate us from the love of God? Consider that. Who shall separate you from the love of God? Well, there is actually something that can separate you from the love of God. But it's not what you may think it is. Now, in verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, the Word of God says, and God is talking about Lucifer here before he became Satan, "You are the anointed cherub that covers." That means he was something of an angelic pastor. He was a covering cherub. "And I have set you so. You are upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you." And then in verse 17 it continues, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you." Lucifer was separated from the love of God. But how did Lucifer become separated from the love of God? He looked in the mirror and he fell in love. And he separated himself thereby by the love of God. He looked in the mirror and he fell in love. The same thing can happen to a believer. We can look in a mirror and fall in love. We may think to ourselves, "I'm not narcissistic. I don't think that way." But that's not what it means. If I look in the mirror and fall in love, it's simply that I've started to consider myself and I esteemed myself above the Word of God. I have esteemed myself above what God says about me. I have esteemed my opinion of me, my orientation toward me, above my orientation toward God. Which is precisely what happened to the covering cherub. His orientation had at one time been toward God. His orientation had one time been pure. His thinking was precise and clear at one time. But then he became occupied with himself and he separated himself from the love of God. Sometimes people get to this place where they seek the love of God. They desire the love of God. They think they are pursuing the love of God, when in truth they are separating themselves from the love of God in their very pursuit. Now in Isaiah 14 and verses 13 to 15, Lucifer gave his five I wills. He said, "I will be above the stars. I will ascend to heaven. I will be above the stars. I'll sit on the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High." And then in 15 it says, "Yet you shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." What happened there? Lucifer looked in the mirror and fell in love, but there was a problem with the mirror. The mirror showed him the opposite of who he was. And so he thought he could be elevated by reason of his beauty and his brightness. He thought he could be elevated. But his self-oriented self-evaluation showed him the exact opposite of who he actually was. Do we understand that this is what happens to us? In Genesis 3:5, Lucifer said to Eve regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil, "God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, And God's there is talking not about God, but about angels. Knowing good and evil. Now, what was the result? Did they know what Satan had promised them? No, they did not. They were already perfect. They wanted perfection like the angels. This was Eve's thing. She wanted to be like the angels. She knew the angels. She fellowshipped with the angels. The trees in the garden were representative of angels in Ezekiel 31. She wanted to be as the angels. What he sold her was this bill of goods that you can be like the angels if you go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a tree of self-orientation and a self-consciousness that emanates from self-orientation. So he says to her, and this is paraphrasing, but this was the meaning. If you become self-oriented and self-conscious, you can be as the angels. He gave her the exact opposite, not just of what she desired. He gave her the exact opposite of what she already was. She had a problem in her thinking. The problem in her thinking was revealed when she said to Lucifer, "You will not eat of it and you will not touch it." The "you will not touch it" part was not given by God. Where did it come from? It came from the fact that she was acquainted with the angels and desired to be like them. How did Satan know she wanted to be like the angels? She didn't tell him that. She did when she said, "You will not touch it." She was looking for a standard of holiness, which was the standard that was given to the angels. But, in looking for a standard of holiness, because she regarded the angels, she knew the angels, she admired the angels, she forsook the standard for which she was created, which was a standard of grace. And that's revealed in Genesis 2:7, by the original meaning of the words, when it says, "Out of the dust of the ground, God created the man." The word "ground" and the word "man" both have the same root word meaning to show blood. She was created for the purpose of finished work grace, but she started to admire a standard of holiness. And so Satan says to her, "You can be as the angels." The great deception was, and this is what Satan does to believers all the time, she already was like the angels. She was created perfect, but she wasn't an angel. She was a perfect human being with a perfect plan, a perfect design, a perfect purpose, and a perfect calling. But she wasn't an angel. She wasn't intended to be. That was not why God made her. If God wanted her to be an angel, she would have been created an angel. But she admired these angels. She revealed that to Satan, the way she responded. And then he says, "God knows that you'll be as the angels." In doing this, he tapped into a part of her thinking that was outside of God's definition. Now, it wasn't necessarily bad, wicked, evil, whatever you want to think of, thinking. It was just outside of God's definition. The angels are perfect. The holy angels are admirable. But they're not us and we're not them. They have a purpose that is different than our purpose. We have a purpose that is different than their purpose. The two do not mix. We cannot be as the angels, and the angels cannot be as we are. The angels cannot be recipients of grace, and we cannot have a standard of holiness. However, we can have, and in heaven we will have, in Eden they did have, fellowship with the angels, companionship with the angels, and exchange with the angels. We don't do that now, but the angels do that toward us, but certainly in heaven we will. What happened to Eve? Satan used that in Eve's life to get her to become self-oriented. In doing so, he took her away from what she desired, which was something that she already possessed. He made her self-oriented, made her self-conscious, and he gave her the opposite of what she already had, and he gave her the opposite of what she had desired. And then in verse 4, the word of God says, Satan said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Well, there's an interesting lie. And then he said, in verse 9, it continues, "And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now here's the thing. They were perfect. By sight, they became naked. And it was the opposite in their estimation of who they actually were, according to Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Their nakedness was not a problem. But in their estimation, it was. And so, they became self-oriented and removed themselves from the love of God. The only way that a person can draw to the love of God is not in self-orientation, not in saying, I want the love of God, give me the love of God, fighting for the love of God. No. The way that I draw to the love of God is I enter the doorway that leads to the love of God. There is only one doorway that leads to the love of God. That is the cross. And the way that I enter into that doorway is through no longer being self-oriented. That was and still is a decision. The volition is far more powerful than people realize. If I am self-oriented, it is because I choose to be self-oriented. If I am God-oriented, it's because I choose to be God-oriented. It is a volitional issue. I decide which one I will become. What happens to us is once we make the decision, we tend to live in it and we get accustomed to it. So you get somebody, let's start out with the self-oriented part. You get somebody who decides to be self-oriented, eventually it's very easy to be self-oriented. It just becomes the way they think. Because they have made a conscious decision, they may not remember this, but they have made a conscious decision. Now they live in that conscious decision. They decide other things based on that conscious decision. The emotions respond to that decision. The mind thinks on the premise of that decision. And now it's just very easy for them. It just flows. It seems like the natural way to be. As a matter of fact, to them it seems shocking that there's another way to be. The reverse is also true. A person who is God-oriented has decided to be God-oriented. So their individual decisions that follow that are decisions based on their God orientation. Their emotions respond to their God orientation. Their life the other things they're thinking in their life is on the premise of God orientation. And after a while, that person lives in God orientation. That becomes their lifestyle, their habit, and it just seems so natural. It seems strange to them that anybody would be any other way but God oriented. If I want to be in the love of God, I have to be oriented in God orientation. Self-orientation is not the source of the love of God. It can't be found there. A person like that will sometimes start blaming other people because they can't find what they're looking for, and I want it, surely you must be the one not giving it to me. That's called deception. Self-orientation always leads to deception. And then one thing leads to another thing. Adam started blaming. Eve started blaming. One thing leads to another thing. But you know what the crazy thing was? In Satan's exchange with Eve, he essentially said to her, "Don't fear the transgression, fear coming to God." They weren't so afraid of the transgression, they ran away from God. They didn't run away from each other. The other was the trigger, not the source, but the trigger of self-consciousness. So they try to make fig leaves. But they didn't run away from each other. They ran away from God. Satan says, "Don't fear the transgression, fear coming to God." Well, in Matthew 10:28, the Word of God says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." And then it continues in verse 31, "Fear ye not therefore, for you are valuable." What God says is fear the transgression against God, but do not fear coming to him. These are the opposites. Satan says transgress and then fear coming to God. God says fear transgression, but don't fear coming to me. Why? Because your transgression cannot separate you from the love of God. But the self-consciousness and all that emanates from that self-consciousness can separate you. Because it's not external that separates you, it's you that separates yourself. It's like this. How often does it happen that a person either fails or makes a mistake or comes up short somehow in their estimation, and then there's a mental hindrance, perhaps in coming to God, perhaps in prayer, perhaps in their relationship to the Word of God, perhaps in how free they are in their calling, and they become aware not of God's provision, not of grace, not of mercy, not of God's nature, but whatever it was that they are condemned about. And that becomes an obstacle to them. Why is that? Because in whatever it was, they became a little bit self-conscious, a little bit self-oriented. Not in the negative sense that people think of it, but in a way that is self-orientation that they just can't shake too easily because they're having trouble applying the Word of God. When that takes place, we've got to get a bit objective. When that takes place, we've got to start applying the Word of God outside of our emotions. The emotions are great at condemnation. But we apply the Word of God outside of our emotions. Whatever your emotions are, they're worthless. ignore them. It will do you no favors. Now, clearly, when people live in negative emotions, it's easy to understand. They're doing you no favors. But you know what? The positive emotions don't do you favors either. I feel really good about myself because this is what I accomplished. That's worthless. Don't go down there. Your emotions are given strictly for responding to God. That's it. Anything outside of that, whatever your emotions happen to be, ignore them. And whatever you do, do not respond to them. Do not let your volition do anything on the basis of your emotions. Your emotions have absolutely zero ability to think in any way whatsoever. Unfortunately, believer after believer, not to mention the world, we're not even talking about unbelievers here, believer after believer goes with their emotions, and so much of what they call spirituality is actually just emotionalism. The world does this all the time. They take emotions, they take these really positive and sometimes a little weird feelings, and they call it spiritual and say, oh, I'm so spiritual, I can feel. No, you're emotionally oriented and you're living in the iniquity that results from that. Iniquity is just that. Emotions being your foundation for whatever. Take your emotions, put them in a box, throw them in the trash. People will say, well, that's very inhumane. How can you possibly do that? It's very realistic. How is it that Jesus managed to say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing? How is it that Jesus managed to express the purity of the love of God regardless of his circumstances? Was that inhumane? And people will say, well, I'm not Jesus. Ephesians 2:15 says that you are one new man with Jesus. So if your identity is not Christ, you have a false identity. Satan tries to do these things because he cannot separate you from the love of God, but you can. And so Satan will bring in whatever he can to get you to separate yourself, because he has no ability to do it. Genesis 3:15, God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, most people do recognize that that's talking about Christ. Do you recognize that that's talking about you? You are the one who bruises Satan's head, and you are the one whose heel is bruised. It's only talking about Christ in relation to the body of Christ, which is you, if you're born again. Satan has no ability to bruise anything regarded to Jesus. He tried to crucify him. It didn't work. He killed him. It didn't work. He accused him. It didn't work. Do you get that you are the one that bruises Satan's head as he's bruising your heel? He may attack you. He may accuse you. He may do whatever he wants. He may stir up situations. He may stir up people. He may stir up problems in your health. He can do anything he wants. The Bible says you are more than an overcomer, and the way that you overcome him in Revelation 12:11 is the blood of the Lamb, so there is no accusation. Even if you fall flat on your face, your sins are eternally removed in Psalm 103:12, not distance east from the west, because then they would still exist. But in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, in the original language, to obliterate your sins out of all eternal existence. That includes time. That's why he that is born of God sins not. Yet, in 1 John 1:10, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Yes, you have the experience, but your experience is not reality. Experience is a matter of perception. Person says, I remember when I sinned. And God says, I've removed all your sins with my blood in Revelation 1:5, and I don't remember them in Hebrews 8:12 because they don't exist in 1 John 1:9. And so this whole notion of guilt and condemnation is just wrong thinking. The fact of the matter is, you've been accepted in the Beloved, and you have the perfection of Christ Himself. And albeit He can bruise your experience, and that's what the heel is talking about, because heaven is your throne just as much as it is God's throne, since you are one new man with Christ. Heaven is your throne, the earth is your footstool, your experience is on earth, but your position is in heaven. And because your experience is on earth, your feet are on earth, He bruises your feet. He bruises your heel. But because you overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, which is the application of the word of God in your life, and you love not your own life unto the end, which means you're not self-oriented, and you pick up a cross so that it gives you the life of God in Galatians 2:20, you crush whatever authority, headship, He may have had in your life. You crush His head as He is bruising your heel. He tries to influence, but He ends up with nothing more than further humiliation. Why? Because you are an overcomer. Because you have the blood of Christ. And even if He successfully gets you to fail, God's blood removes that failure from eternal existence. And because it removes it from eternal existence, you cannot say, yesterday, I did such and such, because it has been removed from yesterday. Think of it as a table. Time is a table. Eternity is a room. The table is in the room. There are certain things on the table. You put something on the table and you call it sin. God takes His blood, cleanses that object off of the table. You cannot say, well, it's on the table. And God say, where? It's not there. I removed it. Well, it used to be. No, the table is time. There is no used to be. I removed it from time. It's not on the table. And so all we can really think about is the reality that God has created. All that we can really think about is what God has done. All that we can really think about is reality, and reality is determined by God, because He's the one who has control over the table. And so whatever Satan does is meaningless. Christ has died. Christ shed His blood. You died with Him. The blood covered you as His body in Ephesians 2:16. You were there on the cross with Him. You were buried with Him. You were raised with Him. You ascended with Him. And you're in heaven with Him now. Don't think so linearly toward time. It's not linear. God says, in the midst of Satan trying to bruise your heel, in Isaiah 13:18, that He waits that He may be gracious unto you. So here's the thing. Satan is doing something. A circumstance is brewing up. People, whatever, health, whatever. Something's going on. And God waits. And you say to yourself, God, why are you waiting? God, why are you allowing this situation? God, why aren't you healing me? God, why aren't you dealing with these people? Whatever it happens to be. And God says, I'm waiting so that I may be gracious unto you. Don't you realize that when it says in Genesis 2:7 that out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood, that the purpose for your creation was to reveal the blood of Christ, was to be a recipient of the grace of God, was to be a vessel for mercy, to be placed into. And so God is waiting so that He may be gracious unto you. Because the all-loving God desires to express what love actually is in 1 Corinthians 13:4. It starts with long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, it never fails. How is it in Acts 13:22 that God said that David was a man after God's own heart? When David was one of the biggest train wrecks in all of history. If you could fail, David found a way. If there was a way to fail, David did it. You name it, as far as a failure goes, David was into it. And yet God says he was a man after his heart. How is that even remotely possible? Because God was gracious unto David. Because God's love never failed. Because the issue wasn't that David was a train wreck. The issue was that David knew sure mercies. And as a result of knowing sure mercies, David will be the prince in the millennial reign. It wasn't because he performed. It was because he received. We've got to get over this idea of performance. And we need to get into the idea that we receive something from God to which we then respond. See, most people, when you talk about receiving, have this one little issue. They think receiving is passive. Receiving is not passive. You receive, and it elicits a response in you. If receiving does not elicit a response, you have not received. You receive, and then it elicits a response in you. It doesn't elicit your production. It elicits your response. In other words, what God puts in you is what does the producing. And you, by humility, receive it. And that humility is key. Humility isn't that I see myself in a lowly place. Humility is that I agree with God. Now in verse 37, Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. In John 10:28, no one can pluck us from the hand of God. In Deuteronomy 33:27, His arms are beneath us. So we don't need to worry about anything in relation to us. We simply stay in the love of God looking for mercy, and when we're looking for mercy, we're not looking to ourselves. You can't be separated from the love of God. You can only separate yourself. If you separate yourself, it's a volitional thing, which also means it's volitional to stay in. Now, if you've separated yourself from the love of God, then use your volition and get right back in. This is how it works. If any man desires to be my disciple, what does that mean? John 13:35. if any man wishes to be among those who live and love one another as I have loved you, let him deny himself, stop living in self-orientation, pick up your cross, enter the doorway of God's life, and follow me. And then you're in the love of God. Amen?